out west and had a marvelous experience witnessing to people there. Today he's here to witness to you and to share the gospel story. He's made his preparation. What we can do is make our preparation by praying that God will be able to touch him and touch us.
I'd like to continue with a different version of the same story that I used as our call to worship. If you'd like to turn to 2 Nephi, the 8th chapter. And it shall come to pass in the last days, when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the hills of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye up to the mountain of the Lord, to the home of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not rise up against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That last part just sends chills down my body. As people that are covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know the voice of the Savior. We live in perilous times, times when we could easily get off the track of the way that the Lord would have us go. We live in a time where people want to say that the way back to our God is not a narrow way, but it's a broad way, because God is so loving and so far-reaching that he allows for every condition of the human heart. And in a sense, he does. But as we know, he expects us to do things his way. And if we seek to have a full, I like to call it a full salvation experience with him, to receive the first fruits of that which he's prepared for us, we have to do things his way. Now, we need to know his voice. If you turn with me to John, the Gospel of John. I'm not going to read the whole 10th chapter of John, but it's a wonderful explanation of how people continue in the way, I think. I'm not going to tell you every verse I'm going to read, but I'm going to start here in chapter 10 at the very beginning, and then I'll kind of jump around. So I'm going to count on you to be seasoned saints that can follow along with me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Brothers and sisters, we are the sheep of Jesus Christ. At least some of the sheep of Jesus Christ. We need to know his name, and we need to listen to him. Because, you know, in our human experience, we can get confused sometimes about the facts that are laying out there before us. I want to tell you kind of a humorous story from my employment. Many of you know that I spent 25 years as a police officer in Iowa. Now, when I first was getting started, I was bright-eyed. And green, if you know what I mean. I wasn't quite ripe to the tasks of the job. But I will tell you that the Lord blessed me. It's always been easy for me to get up and share in front of a group. And my department recognized that. That was one of the gifts that God had given me. And so they appointed me to go with my sergeant to the state fair and work at the booth and answer people's questions. And they had my sergeant really didn't like to get up in front of groups, but he knew all the answers, and I knew some of the answers, and they figured between the two of us, I could do the talking, and he could kind of coach me, see. He was my mentor. And so we were working at a 2-to-10 shift at the state fair. Doesn't that sound like Dragnet? It was a 2-to-10 shift down at Precinct 13. But we were at the state fair and got up. I don't know what we did in the morning, but we decided that we would go over a little bit early, stop at northeast part of Des Moines on the way to the fairgrounds and go to the Long John Silver's and have some fish before we went down to the fairgrounds. So we did that. We're sitting in there together and visiting, and he's kind of helping me out to some of the questions that he thinks might come up, so I'll be all tuned up and ready to go to answer these questions. And the door to the building flies open, and this woman comes in, and she's screaming, "Call the police! Call the police! There's a man in the intersection! He's got a gun! He's pointing at cars!" Well, gee, you know, I'm just a young officer. I hadn't been out of the academy that long. I looked down, and there's a badge here, and I felt down on my right hip, and there was a gun there, and I had my handcuffs, my extra magazine, and it dawns on me, you're a police officer, you better do something. And so I jumped up out of my chair, and I ran out the door. And as I ran out the door, I don't know if you guys have a little more experience in life like I do, that kind of got the evidence of wisdom on your hair. As I went out, it was one of those Long John Silvers. Remember, they used to have those great big pilings driven, and it looked kind of like a pier. And the pier kind of went down, the walk went down, went over toward the intersection. And so I'm running out that way, and as I do, here comes this kid. He's got ripped jeans on. He's got kind of a ratty-looking T-shirt, and he's got a bandana on, kind of flying some gang colors, and he's running. I take in after him, and I'm yelling, "Stop, police! Stop, police!" And he kept running, and I'm still hanging in there yet. Remember, I just got out of the academy. It wasn't last week. And from behind me, I hear, "Officer, that's not the one." So I pulled up short, turned and looked, and she's pointing out in the intersection. And I looked out there, and there was a guy she could have been any one of us. Could have been Roger. He's out there in a suit, a tie. He's standing in the intersection. I can see both hands, and I don't see a gun. But we're trained, right? I was trained. So now listen to me. I turned my body sideways. They call that blading your body, making as small a target as possible. That's hard for me, right? I make my tactical approach, and I didn't pull my weapon out, but I reached down and I unsnapped it, and I've got my hand right there because, you know, I can get it out quick now. And I said, "Sir, do you have a gun?" He goes, "Yes, sir, but it's in my pocket." He says, "I can explain everything." And the man walks across the street out of the intersection. He comes over, and this is the story that he told me. He said, "Sir," he said, "I am an insurance salesman." He says, "I'd gone to my office to pick up some papers for a client." And if any of you have been to the state fair in Iowa, it's in August and it's very hot. And so he had left his car running with the keys in it and just was going to be in just a minute and get these papers. And while he was in there, the kid that I had originally been chasing had jumped in the car and stolen the car. Well, the lady in the business next to this guy had seen the car being stolen, so she runs next door, gets him. They've been in her car, and they've been following his car through the streets of Des Moines. And they get to the intersection. If you're familiar with Des Moines, it was Northeast 14th and Euclid. It's a very big, like, six lanes each way, and there's a long wait for a left-hand turn lane, and they'd gotten to that left-hand turn lane, and the guy says, "I went up to that car and I knocked on the window." He says, "That guy rolled the window down a little bit," and he says, I told him, "I want my car back." And the guy told him some stuff that I can't repeat, and I wouldn't. And he says, "I am a reserve deputy with the Polk County Sheriff's Office." He says, "I have a permit to carry, and I do carry." He says, "I would never shoot somebody over a car." But he says, "I thought I might scare him." So he says, "I reached in my pocket and I pulled out my little pocket buddy and I pointed at him and I said, 'Now, sucker, give me my car.'" And this guy looks at me, and I've never seen a man more bewildered than he was. He looks right at me and he says, "Officer, do you know what he said to me when I pointed that gun at him?" And I says, "No, I have no idea." He says, "That guy looked right in my gun and he looked up at me and he says, 'If you shoot me, I'm going to sue you.'" And the guy looks at me and says, "Officer, what do you say to that?" I says, "You don't know?" He goes, "No, what would you say?" I said, "Well, what I'd have told him, I said, 'If I shoot you, you're going to be dead. Now, your family may sue, but you won't.'" That sounds like an odd story. Actually, it worked out really good. As luck would have it, or as the Lord deemed it, I would rather say, the fellow had been out and tried to sell insurance to the kid's parents the day before. And so he knew right where the kid lived. And about that time, the Des Moines Police Department came, and I turned the investigation over to them. I hope you can see the tie-in to this experience. When we go through life and things come up before us, we have to be the kind of people that are so familiar with the Word of God, that are so familiar with His Spirit, that we don't get confused by the facts that are in front of us and the many voices that call to us to do a different thing. Now, I don't know if I could have caught that kid if I'd have went after him, and it all worked out fine. But as we go through life, we need to have a working, wonderful knowledge of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to fulfill our covenant commitment with Jesus Christ. It's not just the duties of the priesthood to know their scriptures. It's the duties of the members. Because if you don't know the scriptures, that's one thing that helps us to know His voice when He speaks to us and calls for us to act and behave and be a certain kind of a way. That gives to us the understanding of how we need to react in different situations, the way that we need to treat each other. Brothers and sisters, I like to have interactive church. Those of you who were there last Sunday night over to district function, you'll know that. So I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to ask, it's not just, I want you to answer. What is the first commandment? I do this often. What's the first commandment? I think I did last week. And what's the second one? Love thy neighbor as thyself. I want to explain to you today that if we are going to be the sheep of the fold of the good shepherd, then we need to be the kind of people that really have that as a priority in our life. If we can really do those kinds of things, it puts us on a path that allows us to fall into compliance with the rest of the things that God has told us to do. Brothers and sisters, we have a great opportunity lying before us to be a witness to the world, to those people in our neighborhoods that know not Jesus. We live in a society. I see it in my own life. I saw it in my work career. I was 6 months or so before I retired, I was working at my office, and happened to be in one of the scale facilities, and this truck comes in. We live in a world of people. I just want to explain to you, there's people out there, and I know that you know this, but I want to give you an experience from my experience, or a testimony from my experience. I'm working back in my office, and one of the guys comes out, and he says, "I may need you." The truck driver. They brought him in, and they noticed when they was in there that there was a young black kid in the truck with him. And the young fellow wouldn't talk, and the old guy didn't have an explanation why he was there. It's just something that didn't seem right. A white truck driver with a young, very young looking, looked like he was 9. It turned out he was 13. Really a black child. He's not. I won't go into all the details, but there was a story, but it didn't match up. We finally got a hold of St. Louis PD. The kid wouldn't hardly talk to us, and finally he tells us this address. We call St. Louis PD to see if they'll go out to the house and see if his parents know where he is. Well, as soon as we gave them the number, you know what they said? "Oh, we're familiar with that place. That's a crack house. We're out there every night." But they went out, and they were able to get a hold of the mother, or the stepfather. the stepfather's who it was. And he goes, no, we didn't know where he was. We haven't seen him for a few days, but it's all right. It's all right. Well, a few minutes later, they got a hold of the mother, and the mother said, well, I didn't really know he's with that guy, so we'll come get him if you'll keep him somewhere. And so they came up and got him. The second thing we need to know is if we are familiar with the Scriptures, we need to know when things look out of place. And we need to be willing to take actions. They wouldn't press any charges. We let the truck driver go, but we didn't have anything to hold him on. We need to know as citizens of the kingdom how we need to react in different situations. And we need to be willing to lovingly but firmly stand up for that which is right. Have you noticed in our society today that everything seems to be so wishy-washy? So many of the people, our neighbors, live in a gray area. You know what I mean? They live in a gray area. There is no right or wrong. It's a product of when I was a kid, you know? Well, I remember, I said, live and let live. That was one of the mottos when I was growing up. And I grew up in the late 60s and 70s. Oh, live and let live, you know, do this, do that. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. You know, we can't make somebody else do what's right. But brothers and sisters, some way we need to know what's right, train our children and our grandchildren what is right. And we need to feel free. And there again, going back to what I started with, we need to have an understanding of the Scriptures so we can back up our understandings and be able to voice kindly but firmly when we see evil taking place. Right? And continuing in John here in the 10th chapter, 13th verse. I just want to reemphasize what Jesus is teaching here. He says, for I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Am known of mine. We know him because we've studied him. We've listened. We've been taught. We've done the things in our lives that we need to do. Did you notice when George was kind of making the introductions up here that he said he knew that I had made my preparations, and he asked you all a question, did you make your preparations? I want to share a quick testimony with you about that. Because sometimes I think when we come to worship together, we expect that the persons up front have prepared, and hopefully they have. But the preparation of the congregation to receive the Word of God is integral and important and must be a part of the way that we look at life. We cannot do business as usual. I'm happy to use that phrase. Our district president happens to be sitting here today, and he's been telling us that in the district the last few months, that we need to be willing to not do business as usual. A number of years ago, before the divide in the church, the district had assigned a person to come and speak in our branch. And many of you probably had experiences like this. He was a wonderful person, but he was not comfortable speaking. He was great working with the kids. He had a ministry to offer. He had great faith and prayers, but he didn't like to get up and speak in front of people. But they asked him if he'd go, and so he went around to the different congregations in the district and preached, and he happened to be assigned at our congregation. And he comes, and he's there to speak. He gets up in front, and for, you know, we kidded last time. Some of you were at Wednesday night conference last year when I spoke. Paul Sinclair was in charge of the service. He said he was going to ordain me to a new office, the 110, since I joked when I got up that 70s had to talk 70 minutes or they were going to lose their license to be a 70. And he got up and said, well, we're going to have to make a new office for you, the office of 110, because I'd kind of got carried away in talking, I guess. I didn't even know it. Seemed like 10 minutes to me, not 110. But God is expecting us to be willing to get up. And this poor man, he came. I loved him. I say a wonderful person. I'm not talking bad about him. We're all gifted differently. He got up and he talked for an hour and a half about he'd had a flat tire and he fixed it. He got it fixed. An hour and a half. Didn't really tie it in. Didn't read any scriptures. And we were having a study group at my house that in the afternoons after church. And everybody came out there, and so many of the congregation, I was the pastor, they came to me and they said, "Brother Dave, we're telling you." I think they'd had a meeting behind my back, because it seemed like they were speaking with one voice. And they said, "If that guy comes again, we're going to miss church that day." And I thought about it, and in my mind, I started to kind of agree. That, you know, I can see why they would feel that way. But then, I hope in my better moments that I know the Lord. I know the way that He thinks. And I know what He expects from us. And I knew that that was not the way that we should be responding. And the Lord placed this on my heart to tell Him. And this is what I said. I said, "Brothers and sisters, how much time did you spend in preparation for the worship service today?" And there was some mumbling and some dropped heads, and there was some consternation. But you know how much time any of them were able to tell me that they'd thought about it? Some of them said, "Well, we knew you were in charge and you'd be ready." And so I challenge them like George challenged you all today. And I'm challenging you today to the same challenge I made to the congregation back then. You have a responsibility for what happens in this branch. You got a wonderful man as your pastor. You got wonderful priesthood here that are doing the things that they're doing. George has been telling me about the home ministry program that you're getting ready to launch out here. It's been something that's been missing in the church. Big component. I'll talk maybe more about that if I have time. But brothers and sisters, those folks, I challenged them. I said, "You got a schedule. You know who's in charge. You know who's giving the invocation, who's got the offertory, who's doing the benediction, if there's special music. Every day, this is simple. You can all do this. Every day at 8 o'clock on Wednesday morning, if you can, or somewhere close to 8, I would like this congregation to petition their Heavenly Father for those people that have responsibilities to bring ministry. And I want you to come expecting to see God." Expecting for His Spirit to be there. Now you think about it. A lot of people think the hardest job in a worship service is to get up and do what I'm doing right now, to share the Word. I got to tell you, I think it's one of the easiest things. Have you thought about what it means for Brother George to be the presider here? If somebody gets up and says, "Thus saith the Spirit," it's his responsibility to be so in touch with the Spirit that he can discern that and make a judgment for the congregation. I hope you pray for him on that. When Brother Roger was getting up to offer the prayer, we need to have prayed for that invocation, that he would have placed in his mind the words of life that were going to set the tone for this worship service. That truly as a body we come together in unity and invite Christ to be a part of our worship. And then the benediction. And we had special music. You know, those of you there, I won't retell my music stories. Those that weren't there last Sunday, I told my music stories. I'm not a gifted musician, although I have sang at a wedding. I'll leave it at that. God has expectations of us, and it involves praying for our congregation, praying for the worship service, coming expecting something to happen here. We cannot do business as usual. We get up late because we were up too late the night before, and we rush to church, and we expect everything to be done for us. How many in here would like to have even a close? And I tell you, I love this congregation. I keep in touch with Brother George a lot, and I know all the things the Lord is doing with you. And so I don't think this is a slap or anything like that. How many in here would like to have an even better spirit of worship in this branch? Okay, I'm telling you, it's not just up to Brother Dan, although he's got a big part to play as your pastor. It's not up to the rest of the priesthood. You carry a responsibility for what takes place here. What is your preparation? What is your response to the covenant commitment that you have made to your Heavenly Father? If you do your part and the men do their part to bring ministry, then when you come here, you can expect to be blessed and ministered. And I'm going to tell you the rest of that story about our fellow with changing the tire. Months went by. And every Sunday as we began to pray, you know, it talks about in the scriptures that we need to try the word of the Lord, right? We began to try what he'd said. And every week it was documentable and verified by the testimonies of those that were in the branch that the Spirit of God that was manifest to us continued to improve and become more powerful each week after week after week and months and months and months. And finally, guess what? The same guy was scheduled to preach from the district. And I think, I didn't ask anybody, but I think there might have been some other prayers besides on Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock. And I had heard the fellow speak several times. And he came and he got up and he was on fire with the gospel. I never before or after ever heard him give a sermon like that. It was one of the best that I've heard. Did you guys know that you had that much power to influence what happens in your worship service? God blesses us. He blesses us when we do the things that he says that we should do. Don't have to raise your hands on this one. I don't want to put any pressure on anybody. This is kind of a rhetorical question. How many of you truly fast in your life? I bet there's a large number in this congregation. But I want to thank, I've been talking in our branch, I shared this recently. One of the things that's neat, and I'll just have to digress here just a moment. One of the things that's needed, that's been neat in our life is in 1985, I was working on the railroad toward the end of 1985, perfectly happy. And I walked into my dad's place of business, and this man comes up in a police uniform, and he says, "Your dad says you'd like to go to work for me." Well, I'd never told my dad anything like that. I didn't know what they did. I was happy, well employed, making good money. But the impressive spirit was there, and I said, "You know, I'm very interested in finding out about your organization and see if we'd be a good fit together." And he liked that. Boy, he grinned from ear to ear, and he says, "Let's get you on the process." Well, there's a process to get hired on the state. I was ended up being a state officer, and I had to take some tests up at Des Moines. You can't just go up and take them. You have to get scheduled, and that's a few months down the road. But I went through the process, and I was hired. That's the bottom line. Do you realize God is in control of every bit of your life, and he's thinking, it's like a chess player that's thinking six moves down the way. God is thinking so far ahead of us that we can't even begin to know. He's in charge of your life. Guess what? I went through the process, got hired on the job. Became an officer, worked 25 years as an officer, turned 55, and you know what? At age 55, if you got 22 years of service in Iowa, you can retire. And so I could have went longer, my pension been more, but the Lord was saying, it's time for you to go. And so I retired. I was able to take the trip with George. Last summer, I wasn't home more than 10 days all summer. I'm not bragging about me. I'm bragging about my God. That in 1985, he had a plan to free me from the constraints of the world that would allow me to go out and share my testimony of Jesus Christ. From as far east as you can go in Maine, to George and I were on a ferry out in Puget Sound, right, George? God had a plan in 1985 for what was going to take place in 2012. I know that you believe that, but do you think about that? Is that a part of the way that you make decisions in your life? It needs to be. It needs to be. Brothers and sisters, we need to be fasting. This is not scripture that I'm reading, although I believe the words of Brother R. Oakman. Some of you in this room may have been there, or in this room may have been there. And I think 1966 when he gave the teaching series up the auditorium, the endowment series, some of you may have been there and heard these words from his own mouth. But he's talking about fasting. Just want to talk about that just a little bit, because I think this is a key component in us being able to come to the place, and God's already there, right? God can do whatever. But us being able to come to the place in our lives where we can receive a greater endowment, if you will, of His Spirit. Because the adversary is hard at work and powerfully at work. And we need to take every tool out of our toolbox and dust it off and clean it up and put it in use. You can tell when you look in a carpenter's toolbox, and Jesus was a carpenter, wasn't he? You can tell when you look in there the tools that are used and the ones that are not. How do you do that? How can you tell? Rust, yeah. Yeah, if I have a wood tool and I haven't used it for a long time, more than likely it's got some rust on it and it's not going to work very well. But the tools that I use every day, they're sharpened and honed and they're ready. And when I go to put that plane across the board to smooth it up, it peels just the right amount of wood off on each stroke so that when I get done, I've got a perfectly planed and prepared board. Well, here's what Brother Oakman had to say. He says, you know what fasting is? It is not going without something. Now a little farther, he says, I don't need to tell you what fasting is, but listen to this. I want to talk about this and expound on that just a little bit. What he says next is the organization of your lives about some central principle. It is dedication. It is rejoicing. It is prayer. If you think that you're fasting just because you missed a meal on Communion Sunday morning, then brothers and sisters, as your brother in Christ, I have to tell you, I think you're missing the mark. Our whole lives need to be organized around the fact of what's important to me and what's important to you. And that should be our relationship with Jesus Christ, our desire and our determination to respond to that covenant commitment that we made in the waters of baptism. We need to be determined that we are going to be a people that witness of Jesus Christ lovingly, but firmly, the principles that are laid out in the Scriptures that we're familiar with because we read them and we know them and we live them. And we love them. And because when we do that, God pours out His Spirit upon us and causes us to have blessings that we can't even begin to imagine. There had been a whole reordering of my life. Because I was a police officer and was able to retire at age 55. I can't believe it. It's been so fast. I've been so busy, I think I might have to go back to work to rest. I'm just kidding. You know, I won't say much about this, but if some of you are going to be at the women's meeting on Thursday, and I don't want to embarrass my wife because she doesn't like to speak in public like I do, but Sister Gertz had asked her to kind of share some of the testimonies about what's been happening. We've been going through a similar process that you have here at this branch with buying a building that needed some work and going back and doing it. And we had been meeting in Atomo for a number of years, and won't go into all that, but we ended up buying this building in Keosauqua. It had been built as a Baptist church, turned into a daycare, and just nasty, dirty, bad. And I'm proud to say that I think the saints in Keosauqua have put their best foot forward to do the best that they could with the resources God has given us, and we now have a beautiful place to worship. And I invite any of you up that way to stop in and see us. But brothers and sisters, we have to have our life centered and focused upon that. We can't just skip that meal, as I was saying a moment ago. If you're going to fast, then you need to organize your life around the fact that God is the principal, and obeying the shepherd, even Jesus the Christ, is the working document that we're going to do. We're going to know the things in the Scriptures. We're going to follow them. And when we fast, we're not going to just not eat something, or we're not going to just give up something, but we're going to spend that time doing something, reading the Scriptures, calling the shut-ins, going out like my brother George has taught me to do, and going out and casting your net, going out and trying to either share or get a testimony of Jesus Christ shared with you. You know what happens when you do that? It does a world of good for those around you. But it's food for your soul, and it enlivens you, and it causes you to have a closer relationship with your Heavenly Father, to be able to go out and be empowered to receive more of His presence. Our goal is to hear and obey, right? That's what Jesus said. We need to be willing to hear and obey the words of God, the things that He says to us. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, if you'd like to follow along, I just want to emphasize where I think we're at in the world. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to the parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Brothers and sisters, we can't live in a gray area. That's what I want to leave you with today. We cannot live in a gray area. If this part of Christ's church is going to move forward, and we're going to be found worthy to stand on His right side and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then it's incumbent upon us that we do what He's asked us to do. Not because we have to, but because we love Him. And we respect Him. And we desire to do those things that He's called us to do because we know, because of our personal experience, that when He asks us to do something, it's not a test of our obedience. God doesn't ask any of you to do anything as a test of your obedience. He asks us to do things because it's what's best for us. How many of us, as we were raising our children, saw them go over by the stove and start to reach up and touch a pot that was hot, that was boiling water or something on the stove, and we said, "Don't do that. You'll get burned." So many of you have probably experienced that. Had to tell your kids, "Get away from there." How many times when we get out of the car have I heard a mother say to their child, "Go over here, it's drier over here. You won't get so muddy as you will tromping through that way." You pick your analogy or your story or your testimony. And it's all the same. As parents, we try and protect our children. Well, God is our parent, and He is trying to make it possible for us to present ourselves before Him as worthy vessels to be in His presence and receive the first fruits of the blessings that He's prepared. We can't do this. The last thing I want to say, and I'm going to shut down, sit down. We can't do this in a gray area, and we can't do it if we're angry. We can't do this if we've determined in our own mind what the way forward is. We better determine in our own mind that we're going to be seeking out God's will. We're going to be doing it by prayer and fasting and exercising our faith and loving those around us. And you know what? The last ingredient. We need to listen. Have you ever noticed sometimes, please priesthood, don't be mad at me when I say this. Sometimes when I go to meetings, I think it's good intentions, but sometimes I think we get up and we want to show everybody that we know what the scriptures are. Well, everybody in the room knows those scriptures, I think. So we just say things. We need to be led by His Spirit to say things and to do things. It says in the scripture, one place it says that we need to be still. And what? Know that He is God, right? That's an important component in our cutting loose from the world and enabling Him to use us. So brothers and sisters, I look forward. It's wonderful what you've done here and the way that God has blessed you. I've got to hear some of the testimonies. But I look forward. It's just this much of what God wants to do to you. As a member of the priesthood, I stand before you and I testify that God is waiting and willing and desirous and wishing. Wishing is probably not a very good word. But he's desirous to pour his spirit out in ways that you've never experienced in your life. And all of us have those mountaintop experiences in our past. He wants to prosper his church, not for our sake, but for the world. He wants to pour out his power upon the priesthood, not for their sake, not for my sake, but for the sake of the world. Because God, as much as he loves us, loves every one of those that he's created. And he wants for them to have the first fruits of what it means to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. So the choice is up to us. Are we going to do our part? Oh, I bet the answer here is yes. God bless you.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for all the wonderful blessings that are present in our lives. Thank you for this opportunity that we've had to come apart from the world and worship in your house, Lord. I thank you for the words that our brother had to share this morning, Lord. Pray that we take them to heart, that we might use them to strengthen our walk with you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, so we might take your wonderful spirit with us, so we might share it with all those that we come in contact with, Lord, so we might bring them your light and your love, so we might lift them up to you, Lord. Pray that we do this so we might see your kingdom on this earth, Lord. Pray that as we go from this place that you provide us with safety and protection, And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.